If you have your Bible, turn over to Micah chapter 7. I'm going to read a couple verses there in Micah, but I'm going to end up in Luke chapter 15, verses 11 through 32. That's what we call the prodigal son. You are very familiar with it, but you can stick your finger in there because there are a few verses I want to read to finish this. Jesus was asked many times, what is God like? And so we'll see what Jesus says about that in a minute. But let's look at Micah first, okay? I think about the choir did a good job this morning. And I think it was Thursday I was driving my grandson, Grayson, to school. And I was kind of singing along. And he says, Papa, can you just stop? I said, what? He says, stop singing. He says, you're horrible. And I kind of did one of these things, you know. He says, well, you're not terribly horrible. He said, when you're singing with a choir, they drowned you out and you're not too bad. So hopefully they drowned me out. Micah chapter 7, starting in verse 18. It says, who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passes by the transgressions of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever because he delights in mercy. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Thou wilt perform the truth of Jacob and the mercy to Abraham, which thou hast sworn unto our fathers from the days of old. Father, we ask you to continue to be with us this morning as we look at your scripture. We pray your Holy Spirit will just have free reign in our hearts. You speak to us as only you can and speak to us in what we need this morning. Be with me, Lord, as I try to exegete these passages a little bit this morning. Let the Holy Spirit speak. Lord, we would see Jesus today. Magnify him, for it's in his precious name we pray. Amen. Let me just ask you a couple questions real quick this morning. You can just raise your hand. What is best, Coke or Pepsi? Coke or Pepsi? Okay, all right. Remember when they used to have that taste test in the store? And they'd have somebody along, they had little cups like that. And they wanted you to tell them what was the best. And I would go up there and go like this. This one's Coke and this one's Pepsi. She said, no, which one do you like best? You know. Well, okay, that was kind of a split decision there. My friend Anthony, his pastor down at Come As You Are, has a Mac. And he used to say, you need to get a Mac, Mike. And I thought, a Big Mac? I some kind of computer. I think it's supposed to be a good computer. He says, you need to get a Mac. So if you're for a Mac or just a PC, how many Macs people we have in here this morning? All right, Jim. All right. I don't know anything about it. Oh, okay. Maybe I do need to get a Mac. Okay. How about PC? Everybody else PC? Okay. I'm not sure what PC means, political correct or something. I don't know. Anyway, it's some kind of computer. Now, this one I might have to give you a little help on. Which is best, a John Deere or a New Holland? Oh, we know what John Deere is. Okay, all right. So, John Deere. Well, listen, clearly, when we make those kind of comparisons, what are we deciding? How it's the thing that we like best. It's very subjective, isn't it? Coke or Pepsi. They almost take all the same, practically. If you haven't tried Sam's Cola, that you know you can get it half price, and it's Coke, I think. But anyway, it's our opinion about things, and generally we have opinions. All of us have different opinions, and of course, there's that old saying, which I think is very, very true. It says, "Wherever two or three Baptists are gathered together, there you have five or six opinions." So you know we're kind of like that, aren't we? Well, interesting enough. And quite startling, actually, the Bible invites us to compare the true and living God to other gods, little g, other self-proclaimed gods. The Bible says over in Isaiah chapter 40, to whom then will you compare God? What image will you compare him to? Over in Exodus, Moses says, for who among the gods is like unto you, O Lord? who is like you. Now listen, majesty, majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, wonder working, majesty in holiness, majesty, the authority of sovereignty is yours in holiness. Awesome in glory. Remember the children of Israel when they came out of captivity and bondage in Egypt. God led them by his glory. A pillar of cloud by what day? A pillar of fire by night. That was his glory going before them. Awesome in glory. Working wonders. Wonders. You know, that's what God does. Every time God does something, it's a wonder. Because it always shocks us because we're never expecting what he's going to do. So it is some we would call probably miraculous. It's the supernatural work of God, which is God's just natural way of doing things because he is God. Over here in Micah chapter 7, verse 18, we started it off, says, who is a God like unto thee that pardons iniquity? Iniquity is another word for sin, isn't it? Who is a God like you who pardons sin? You know what a pardon is? Many years ago, I think it was the peanut farmer from Georgia. What was that guy's name? Jimmy Carter? I think he gave some pardons to some people who fled from America to Canada so they wouldn't have to go into the draft. And he pardoned them. And there were people who were upset by that because you see, a pardon says, I'm not saying what you did was right or what you said or what you did was wrong. I'm just canceling it out. And so there were people who was saying, well, these guys shouldn't be pardoned. You know, they should have to admit they were wrong or whatever. And then you had the other side. No, these guys don't need to do that. They were more right than the government. And so that argument raised on. And the same thing holds true with God. God is not saying, I'm going to hold your feet to the fire in your iniquities. I'm going to pardon you if you'll let me. So he pardons us. He forgives our sins. He passes by transgressions. Take careful note. Micah is inviting us to recognize a very important characteristic of God Almighty. True God, in his majesty, in his holiness, in his wonder, is a God who forgives. Yes. He's not a God who's vindictive, who holds things against us. He's a God who forgives. It goes on to say, he retains not his anger forever because he delights in mercy. So he's not going to stay in anger mode because his character wants to delight in mercy. I hear people all the time say, this world is not fair. It's just terrible, blah, 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 blah. And I think to myself, yeah, yeah, it's been like that ever since. Adam and Eve in the garden, the world is not fair. And in that they say, what I want is justice. Oh, that there was justice in the world. We ought to crucify that guy. We ought to hang that guy. We ought to put that guy under the jail. We want justice. Have you heard people say that? I'm sure you have. You'll not hear me say that. Because if I demand justice for somebody else, guess what happens? I get justice for me. And if I get justice for me, I'm in trouble. So what I want is mercy. And it says that God's personality, who is part of him, ingrained in him is this compassionate mercy towards us. He will not turn again, verse 19 says. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities. That's a very interesting word there. Subdue means to conquer. It has the idea of a wrestling match. And God wrestles with our iniquity, our sins, and he pins them and he wins. And thou will cast them in the depths of the sea. Oh, I like that. I don't want injustice. Lord, let your mercy rain down on me. Because if it was justice, oh man, and oh me. Verse 20 says, basically he keeps his promises. Thou will perform the truth to Jacob and the mercy to Abraham, which thou hast sworn unto our fathers. God made a promise to Abraham. God made a promise to Jacob. God's promises to us that he will act to us and through us in mercy. First, let me point this out. God is great and wonderful. His truth is about him. He is not vindictive. He forgives, and his character is one who shows mercy. The definition of forgiveness is God. The definition of love is God. Who is like God, the scripture asks? Well, not Baal. Or Baal, is correctly say that. Baal. Not Baal, not Baal. Not a thousand other little g gods. There are none like him, whether they be a god, little g, or goddess, there's none like him. Not like Allah. God is God. Him above all gods that aren't gods at all. Allah does not show mercy. Matter of fact, you're trying to win his favor all the time and you never know that you have it. You're hoping when you die that you'll stand before him and he'll say, okay, that's fine. You never know that because that's not his nature. Of course, he's no God at all. There's none like him. In God's absolute holiness, sin must be judged. No doubt about that. But what makes God angry is sin. But he doesn't stay angry forever. You know, I, among my many, many faults, is I have a quick temper. Now, I know some of you think that, Pastor, you are just a patient guy. Yeah, I see you're snickering at that because you know that's not true. Boom! I just explode. The only thing good about that is I don't stay there long. I just don't stay there long. I get it out right then. You'll know I'm mad. Probably, it's not a good thing at all. You know, I've not used and exercised self-control. I let the old sin nature out and kaboom, there it goes. But I don't stay there long. If this were not true, that God does not stay angry forever, you know what that would mean? Everyone is doomed. There is no hope. No hope whatsoever. The scripture says what? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Over in Romans chapter 3 and verse 10, it says, there is none righteous, no, not one. Here again, we have an idea that a lot of folks are good folks. And according to human nature, and that's how we're usually defining those kind of things, it basically means you haven't murdered anybody lately. You haven't robbed the bank lately. You've wanted to murder somebody. You know, if looks could kill, I'd be dead. That's the way. But God says, no, there are none righteous. We all have gone out of the way. All together have become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Then why would God even mess with us? Because he loves us with an everlasting love. It doesn't change. The wind's blowing from the west today. Tomorrow it might be from the east. God's not like a weather vane. He loves us. Our mouths are full, Paul says, of cursing and bitterness. Our feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are our ways. Boy, I'll tell you, that's looking in the mirror, and that don't look pretty. But it's true. The way of peace is not known to them, not known to us. And then Paul finishes that section by this terrible, terrible condemnation. He says there's no fear of God in their eyes. What an indictment, huh? Well, the psalmist says, as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him, show reverence to him. For he knows our frame. You see, this is the reason why God is merciful. He knows our frame. He is mindful that we are but what? Dust. As for man, his days are like grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth away, but the what? The word of our God shall stand forever. We're like grass. Have you ever noticed that? I don't know how many years ago. I'm not a very good gardener or anything like that. I tried to do some tomatoes one time. Three times I tried to do it and never got a single tomato. So I just quit that whole thing. But my wife loves the garden and all those kind of things. And I always kind of thought, why are we planting these flowers over and over and over again? Let's get some perennials. Perennials come back? Let's get those kind of come back. I want to stick it in the ground. I want this silly thing to grow. And I want to leave it there. I want to come back whenever some flowers be on the thing, you know. But I've learned that that's not the case. And one of the things, my wife loves roses, and these roses would be so beautiful. And I'm thinking to myself, oh man, isn't that beautiful? And smelling it, and oh, that's wonderful. And she takes a pair of scissors and cuts it off and puts it in the vase. I'm thinking, what'd you do that for? She says, I want to bring it in the house. I want to enjoy it because it's not going to live forever. It's going to wither on that vine shortly. We're like grass. We just wither and the wind blows and where we go. But God forgives us because he knows our frame. His forgiveness is matchless because it arises out of his holy, compassionate character. Lord, there is none like you. The second thing that Micah teaches us is that God forgives completely. Over the 19th verse, it says, he will subdue our iniquities, and thou will visit, cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. I like that. And again, that word subdue means to wrestle and fight and finally have victory. It's also found in Joshua in chapter 10, when the five kings come to wage war against Israel. Remember, the Israelites were victorious with God's help. And Joshua summoned all the fighting men of Israel and tells them, come, draw near, put your feet on the necks of these kings. Boy, that don't sound benevolent, does it? Well, it's not supposed to be benevolent. It's a complete picture of victory. God subdues sin like that. He puts it under his feet. This is what the character of God is all about when it's concerning our sin. But God's power, and by his power, he has placed our sin under his feet. Matter of fact, I think you're saying, that's from Joshua? Yeah, but Paul borrows that, doesn't he? He says, for God, the God our Father, has put all things under Jesus' feet. He subdued them. The tyranny of sin, the corrupting power of sin, has been conquered by compassion and mercy and love. Psalms 103 says, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. How far is that, Tom? You're a smart guy. Infinity, yeah. Over in Jeremiah chapter 50, verse 20, it says, I have, and I believe this, it's a great promise, but it ultimately comes true in the Lord Jesus. It says, in those days and in that time, saith the Lord, the iniquity of Israel shall be sought for and shall not be found, and the sins of Judah and they that commit them, those sins shall not be found, for I will pardon them with no reserve. Wow. You can look for the sins all day long, but in God's sight, they're pardoned. Matchless, infinite grace of God. Thirdly, God forgives because he has promised that he would. Over in Micah chapter 20, or 7, verse 20, it says, God has pledged an oath. That means he made a promise. Long ago, promised. God promised Abraham. God promised them that he would forgive them. They would be in covenant relationship with him. I will make you a great nation, he says, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. Over in Daniel, it says in Daniel 9, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with all who love him and obey his commands. Okay, turn with me to Luke chapter 15 real quick. Because Jesus is basically asked, what is his character? How is he? Explain to us God. And so Jesus said, chapter 15, verse 11, a certain man had two sons. I remember that one, yeah. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of the goods that falleth unto me. And he divided them unto him his living. He said, Dad, give me my inheritance now. I'm tired of messing around here at this farm. I'm tired of milking goats and chasing chickens and all those kind of things. You know, let my older brother do all that. I want my half right now. I'm going out and I'm going to do some things that are exciting. I'm going to start living. Something like that. And it says down there that not many days after the younger son gathered all together, he took his journey to a far country and there wasted his substance in riotous living. Very poetic terms there. Don't have to explain to you how big a mess this guy got himself into, because some of you have been there. And when he had spent all he had, there arose a great famine in the land and he began to be in want. You know, it's an amazing thing, isn't it? How many, when you've got money and you got power and all that, and you got all kinds of friends. What was that guy's name? Hammer? Was it MC Hammer? Yeah. He had a posse. 20 guys. Went around with him all over the place. Every time he went, he had those guys. And they were just worshipers, weren't they? Oh, yeah, MC, yeah. And then all of a sudden, he's broke. He had a real good accountant and those kind of things. All of a sudden, he's broke, and now he's walking down the street, and guess what? Those guys are gone. You see, they didn't care anything about Mr. Hammer. Hang on, because of the money. Well, this young man had none. And so he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. In verse 15, he spent his time feeding the swine. For a Jewish boy, that would have been the worst thing in all the world. Have you ever had a job like that? And he fain would have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat. No man gave him to. My grandmother used to have pigs or hogs, and we used to take a big bucket. And my Uncle John was a bread man. And Wonder Bread man, and he always brought bread out to us, and he brought bread and Hostess cream-filled cupcakes and Twinkies and all those kind of things. I always thought, one time we went to Bismarck for some reason, and my mom bought a loaf of Hart's bread, and it was so moist and tender and great. I always thought Wonder Bread was terrible bread. It was hard and stiff because it was, you know, 2 weeks old. You know, it was that stuff you take back off the shelf, you know. I didn't know that. I didn't realize that. I did realize, you know, like the Twinkies, for example. You know, you have that package. Part of the package might have been kind of green, that fuzzy green stuff growing on. You know what you could do when you're putting that into the hog bucket? You take the paper off, turn it around, hold the green side there, and eat the other side. Right? Then what do you do with the green stuff? Into the hog bucket. There was nothing in that hog bucket that even I would eat. Well, when you pour that stuff out for those pigs, blah, 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 they were just, it says here, he would have ate that stuff. I'm telling you, this guy's low. He would have ate the hog food. Then it says that, and when he came to himself, what a verse, huh? He said, how many hired servants of my father have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will rise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and not worthy to be called your son. Make me one of your hired servants. You know, all that's true. He's not worthy to be called a son. He squandered his whole inheritance. He's a hog farmer. He's a slop eater. He's down there in the pits. But verse 20 has this great verse. Jesus, what is God like? Remember? It says, and he arose. Who? The Father arose. And he arose and went to his Father. But when he had yet was yet afar off, his Father saw him and had compassion on him, ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. I'm thinking maybe, okay, there's my son. I can smell him from here. Carl, get somebody, take him over to the washroom. Let's get this boy washed up a little bit before I hug and kiss him. None of that. The Father, who has absolutely done nothing but everything for the boy, who loved him, who gave him his inheritance, and all those kind of things, the Father then leaves his glory, goes to his son, and wraps his arms around him, and pulls him toward him, and loves him, and shows him all those kind of things. And then not only that, he says to his servant, bring a robe and put on this boy. Put a ring back on his finger, because this, my son, was what? Lost. But now he is found. What is God like? Like that. So don't believe it when these folks tell you that God's vindictive God, that God is going to hold you to punishment. If you are held to punishment because you want that punishment, if you're there in that spot, it's because you opted to be in that spot. God created a place to be with him, which is called heaven. But for those who say, no, I'd rather not, then God had to create another place. Because you see, for those who have come by the way of the cross, those who believed in Christ Jesus, the Lord and Savior, they're in the beloved, and they're going to be with God forever. To infinity and beyond. But those who said, no, thank you, don't want any of that, then God said, boy, I have another spot. It's called hell, because it's going to be eternally separated from God. You see, even right now, we don't understand that we're under the grace of God right now. Whose breath did I just draw? God's breath. I got up this morning, took a shower, shaved, took a shower in the bathtub I put in the other day, showered and shaved. All that by God's grace. I know folks, even right now this morning, who can't do that because of physical impairments. By God's grace, I did that. I walked down the stairs, walked up the stairs by God's grace. Oh, that my son could do that. And I'm praying to the end that he can. It's by God's grace. And when you spit in the face of God, then there's nothing left for you. But he wants to run to you. He wants to embrace you. He wants to clean you up. He wants to take your sin, your iniquity, and subdue it and cast it into the deepest part of the sea. I think, I'm not the smartest, nor the sharpest knife in the drawer. I think that's a good deal. I think it's a fantastic deal. I think it's God's deal. Father, we thank you for who you are and what you're about. We thank you for your grace in our lives. Help us to recognize and realize that each and every one of us are in the same boat. We're all sinners. We all must come by the way of grace or we won't come at all. And God is a perfect gentleman in that he will not force us to do something that we do not want to do, even if it means eternal separation. This awesome thing called freedom God has given to us. God can choose, and God chooses holiness. We can choose, and we choose rebellion. But God offers forgiveness, pardon for sin. Let's take the offer. Let's accept the forgiveness. For these things I ask in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen.